right, good to see you here this morning. And let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. Matthew, chapter 20. If you need an outline, a lesson outline, and did not get one, would you raise your hand? Anybody needs one? A lesson outline. Hopefully those got passed out real well. All right. There's two extras up here if anybody needs them. All right. I think everybody got them. That's a shockeroo, but that's good. That's all. That's very good. All right. We're going to talk today about overcoming disillusionment. Overcoming being disillusioned, disillusionment. Matthew 20, 1 through 15, we'll read about a story here where some guys got disillusioned. In verse 1 of chapter 20 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with them, with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." So he went out early in the morning, did that. And then he went out, verse 3, about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, probably around 9 o'clock, and said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I'll give you." And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise, maybe around noon and early afternoon. And then about the 11th hour, the latter part, they had a 12-hour period from 6 in the morning to 6 at night. That was the custom of how long they worked. And so the 11th hour, maybe around 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" They say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, that is those who went out early in the morning, when they came, they supposed that they should have received more. This is where they were disillusioned. And they likewise received every man a penny. All of them got a penny. And that was the going wage for a day back during that time. You'd buy a whole lot more than a penny would buy now. I don't know why we even fool with pennies now. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodness of the house, saying, "These last shall have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day." And he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny?" He reminded them that was their agreement. Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" Good question. "Is thine eye evil because I am good?" So here's the story as you see it, where the guys, it's sort of like you see guys out waiting, wanting work, they're out of work. We see that around here. Go down some of the side streets and some of the service stations. You see a lot of men there, and they're looking for work. And it was the same kind of thing there. And so the guy who owned the vineyard needed some extra workers, and he went out and said, "I need you. You come early in the morning, and then later, then around noon, then the afternoon, and then a little bit later. And then finally, just those who would come in and work about 1 hour." And that was typical of what they did, working that 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And they would gather together for that. He would travel to, back then, probably the marketplace. That's where they would hang out. And he would hire them and bring them in to work in his vineyard. as the custom was that at the end of the day, when the day was over, they paid up at the end of the day. That would have been a good thing back when I was in seminary. I needed it at the end of the day. But anyway, they would pay up. This is what they did because they had different men, different groups that would come in. And so they would pay up at the end of the day. Now, just imagine what happened. Here are these guys that came in early, and then some others standing around, and they're waiting for their pay. And all of a sudden, he calls those who came in at 11 o'clock, said, "You come first. The last shall be first, the first shall be last." He mentions that later. And so he says, "Here's your penny, here's your penny." And then the next one's right on down. And then the ones who came in early said, "This is not right. You hired us for a penny. We worked in the hot of the heat of the day and the hot time and all of that, and it's not right for you to just give us one penny." And they griped and murmured. And he reminded them, "Wait a minute, what was my deal? Did I not keep my word, and do I not have the right to do what I want to do with my pay, my money, and all of that?" I remember on one occasion, my sister and brother, we were sitting at a table. I wanted to go to the stock show, but I didn't have any money. And so Billy had some money, and he counted out, I don't know how many dollars worth it was, on the table. And my sister, being the sweet sister she was and is, and she said, "Well, he's just going to throw that money away and waste it." That was her words. And he looked right at my sister, and I was so proud of him, like a Marine would do. He said, "Whose money is this?" "Well, it's yours." He said, "Well, then shut your mouth, and I'll do what I want to do with my money." Now, that might have not been the kindest way to answer, but anyway, she probably needed to hear that. But at any rate, that's what happened. And this is, you can see they were frustrated and disillusioned. I felt like I should get more than those who didn't work quite as long. Well, he asked that question, "Isn't it lawful for me to do what I want to do?" And the lesson, I think, is this. One thing we'll see in it is that God will give us our just rewards no matter when we come into the kingdom. You know, some people get saved when they're 8 or 9. I got saved at 9. Some get saved when they're 30, some 40, some later on when they're 70s. And there is such a thing, I believe, as deathbed repentance. And they're not going to be able to serve the Lord very long. But all of this, when we come into the kingdom, God is going to reward and reward us according to what we do and reward us the same. He's going to be fair about all of that. And some people may get a little bit disillusioned, and I think we do, but the last workers here were paid first. Others thought more money should come. They were disappointed. They were angry, and we could truly say they were disillusioned. They went away that way. "Well, I don't understand this. That's not right." And so that's the way they left. Now, let's talk first of all about the roots of disillusionment. The roots of disillusionment. Sometimes we want to know, are people for real? Say, is he for real? Is she for real? Are they for real? It may be a parent. It may be looking at a leader of some kind. It may be looking at the pastor of a church. And people will say, are they for real? And sometimes a good person, maybe a parent, maybe a pastor, it does happen, has let people down. They put a lot of confidence in them, and they failed. And I wouldn't call any names, but I can tell you pastors where that's happened to in small churches, middle-sized churches, and great big churches where that happened. And I remember hearing some students talk about one situation, and they said, "You know, I'm going to drop out. I'm not going back to college. I'm not going to go back and do this. I know, you know, they were called to preach. They felt they were, but they, because of somebody letting them down so horribly, they got disillusioned and decided they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't go back. They had their eyes on the personality. And that can be a dangerous thing. The woman was with her husband. He was in a coma and she was by his side. He came out of the coma. And after he came out of the coma, he said, "Honey, whenever life got tough, you were with me. When I lost my job, you cheered me up and cheered me on to get another job. When my family business collapsed, you never left me. When someone shot me, you stuck with me. When the bank foreclosed, you refused to leave me. Even in my health trials, you remain. Now I've come to a conclusion about you." She said, "What's that?" He said, "I think you're bad luck to me. I don't know, but anyway, I think maybe he was disillusioned." How does disillusionment set in? Well, how does it set in? A, it's unrealistic belief about people. Having an unrealistic belief about people. You need to be realistic about the human race. Realistic about people. And these laborers set themselves up. They set themselves up. They went in, they did that, they expected more, and they didn't get it. So they had set themselves up to receive a greater wage, but that wasn't the plan. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. They wanted extra money. Now, sometimes we do the very same things. If we're not careful, we set ourselves up for disillusionment, disappointment. It can happen. Maybe looking at a leader and thinking that a leader is going to make no mistakes and believing that they're perfect. Now listen to Matthew 20, 11 and 12 there in our text again. "And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, 'These last have wrought but 1 hour. Thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day.'" They were not allowing for what can happen in life. And they were expecting the ideal, perfect situation, even in this situation. And sometimes we look at people and situations and we don't expect any problems. We expect them to be perfect and to have no human weaknesses. Especially sometimes in our leaders. And I want to tell you, that is a crash course with disillusionment. There are human weaknesses, always has been, and there always will be. Now, we can't excuse sin. We don't do that. And if there's a crime, it has to be punished. If a pastor or leader commits adultery or if they abuse a child, as some have done in Christian schools, they have to be punished. That's the law, and they need to be punished. But we need to be very, very careful. Just because one person fails you and hurts you and disillusions you, that shouldn't bring you to the place where you don't trust other people. And sometimes when that happens, we say, "I'm just not going to trust anybody anymore. I'm going to sort of take a distant hands off from all of humanity." And don't put people, let me warn you, don't put people on pedestals. Don't put them up too high on pedestals. It's all right to have role models. We all need some of that. But don't put them so high on the pedestal that you begin to sort of have almost a worshipful attitude. We need mentors and we need leaders, but we don't need to worship them and put them on a pedestal that is unrealistic. Now, God didn't say that he had perfect followers, did he? God's never said he had perfect followers. Now, we're justified by the blood of Christ. But he said the followers of Christ have a perfect Savior. And we do have a perfect Savior, and that's where we need to keep our eyes. But we do not have perfect people all around us. So that's one of the areas that we have to look at and know that we have an unrealistic belief about people, and that causes problems. Then B in the outline, unrealistic belief about leaders. That's expanding that just a little bit more. And let me remind you that leaders and people that you respect and all are mentors, they are just human beings. They have their struggles just like you. They have struggles just like you. And we can honor the position, but don't worship them, but understand them that they might fail. And many times, I know as a pastor over those 50 years, there were times I had to look in the mirror of God's word and maybe some constructive criticism and look at myself and say, you know, I failed there. I need to change that. I need to correct that if I can. And that just reminded me that I was unperfect. Now, a lot of times people get disillusioned, put a pastor or some leader way up on a pedestal, almost worshiping them. And then when he does a little something they don't like or makes a decision of some kind that they question, then guess what some of them do? They go to another church to find the perfect pastor. To find the perfect pastor. I've never met a soul who left a church and went to another church who later said, I have found the perfect pastor, without any mistakes, any blemishes, any failures. And it's just unrealistic. And they're human beings. Leaders are human beings. Now, remember that in life, things can go wrong, as they often do. And these people sometimes fall into sin. It happens. And when that happens, we sort of have a reason to be a little disillusioned. But what do we do when that happens? Some of you have been in churches, I would imagine, where you've known of a moral failure or some kind of failure on the part of a pastor. I remember a man that was in a fellowship up north, and everybody sort of respected him, and we looked up to him and his work. And later on, it came out that he had embezzled $250,000 from that church. Well, that disillusioned some people, and it was the wrong thing to do. That's not to say it was all right, but that's going to happen, and you have to be careful or you'll get disillusioned. And here's what we need to do. We need to look to the one who never fails. Never fails. There's a song out in part of the words that said, he's never failed me yet. I don't like that. That implies he might. He could. No, he'll never fail us. And I think they ought to rewrite the lyrics to that. I'm not going to fuss and fight with you over it, but he never, 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 never is going to fail us. And we need to keep our eyes on him. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage, fear not nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Amen? I'm glad he never fails. We can trust him throughout all of our life and he won't fail. What we need to do when somebody fails us or disappoints us, we don't need to run to everybody else. We need to run to Christ and turn that over to him. You know why? He's the only one that can bind the wounds properly. The only one that can bind the wounds properly. He's the only one during that time that can give you the real comfort and encouragement and assurance you need for that time. And he's the only one that can make it possible for you to grow during those times of disappointment. We ought to grow when we're disillusioned. And Jesus is the only one who can help us with that. Otherwise, we're always going to have a negative effect. So, the roots of disillusionment. And then, the road of disillusionment. Number two, the road of disillusionment. Sometimes when they're teaching driver's ed in school or something, I've heard of them saying something like this. I don't remember them saying it to me, but some have. Look where you want to go. Your car follows your eyes. Look where you're going. Watch where you're going. And I think my wife has said that to me a few times, but I don't remember having it in driver's ed. But watch where you're going. Pay attention. And, you know, these new cars have so many buttons and things. I like the old ones where you just turn one button on and turn the fan on and forget all that other stuff. Now you got to punch this and punch that. By the time I'm punching all that, Carolyn's saying, get back on the road. You know, but here's what I'm saying. If we focus, we got to focus on the right thing. If we focus on the disillusionment and what hurt us, then we're naturally going to have problems with it. We're naturally going to be disillusioned. So what are some of the things that happen and some of the things that lead to that? Well, one is what happens is unending criticism. An attitude of unending criticism, A in the outline. And we have the story in the Bible of Absalom. And what happened to Absalom? He got mad at his daddy because he wouldn't take care of his brother. He got mad because of Amnon's sin against Tamar, and David didn't do a lot about it. He didn't do what Absalom wanted done. And he got furious, got angry about it. He demanded to see his dad, demanded to see the king. The king wouldn't see him. He said, I've got another plan. So he went to the gate of the city where everybody comes in and goes out. And he began to cause friction and problems. He said, if you just come to me, I can help you out. The king is charging you too much taxes. And he could go on and just disturbing the people. And instead of being refused to be disillusioned, he had a plan to get even. 2 Samuel 15:2-4. 2 Samuel 15:2-4. I'll just read it. Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. It was so that when any man that had a controversy, always some of those around, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, I can just hear him now speaking to him. And I think Absalom, according to the Bible, must have been a very handsome, good-looking guy like all these men here in the auditorium this morning. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right. You got a right. But there is no man deputed of the king to hear. Nobody's listening to you. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land. If I were the judge, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. You need to understand, I'm the man. That's what he was saying. My father's not treating you right. I'm the man. And what really happened was he affected others, and he really actually poisoned the nation. Absalom did not do what was right. Absalom could have healed that thing. He could have looked at it differently from the eyes of God, and he could have been part of the process of Tamar healing and he healing himself in a right relationship to God. But no, he wasn't happy with that. He drug down other people who were coming into the gate and made them unhappy and bitter. And that's exactly what he wanted to do. And then B is twisted conversation. Twisted conversation. You know, people who feel bad like Absalom enjoy getting other people to feel bad because that just makes them feel good. When they feel unhappy, it makes them feel good. Absalom was at the gate. He wanted all to feel that he had been treated unfairly. That gave him a lot of impetus if he did. And that's why he said, if I were in charge, this wouldn't happen. No way. And he created discord. Discord. Proverbs chapter 6 lists 7 actions that are an abomination to God. Not just a slight little bitty thing, but an absolute abomination to God. In other words, he doesn't like it. He hates it. It's not good. And the last thing he mentions is this in Proverbs 6:19, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Ladies and gentlemen, if you sow discord among the brethren in this church, you are out of God's will. Amen. Amen. He that soweth, that was weak. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Thank you for that one amen, Brother Mike. if you sow discord among the brethren, you're out of God's will. God not only doesn't like it, he hates it. It's an abomination to him. No good. It makes him mad. And so we can spread news very fast when we think we've been mistreated. And sometimes a lot of people want to do that. We say, well, I want to get them on my side. I remember one time being a member of a good church, and I watched the whole process going on when that church split. Oh, it was sad. Sad, sad, sad. And there was a Wednesday night meeting, and you had the one crowd on this side, the one crowd on that side, not necessarily where they were sitting, but in their opinions. I can't go into the details, but I can tell you that it should never have happened, and what they got on to the pastor about was a lie. I knew the situation, and it had to do with someone who had committed adultery, and I knew the situation. I visited with that particular man quite a bit when I was a student, and I knew what was going on, and other people knew what was going on, and the wife got involved in the matter and said something needs to be done, and then she turned on the pastor, and they lied on the pastor, and they got their side on their side. That's a sad thing to do. That's so unbiblical. And so it creates unending criticism and twisted conversation. And then universal condemnation. What do we mean? Universal condemnation. It creates a distorted view of others. A distorted view of others. We go around after that. We've been disillusioned or what. And we begin to look at others. And we start trying to pick out all of their faults. We get a negative attitude. And we see the flaws in everything and in other people rather than in the good. We need to see the good. And we think everyone's hiding something. We get that attitude. I don't trust him. I don't trust her. They're hiding something. I know they act like they're right with God. They're pretty upfront spiritually, but I don't know. I don't know. There's just something there. You know, just something there. That's a bad attitude to have. And we begin to think that. And then the D, there's an unbelievable corruption. An unbelievable corruption. What we need to do is get off the road of disillusionment. Get off that highway. If not, if you keep traveling that highway, you may fall into the same sin that the person who disillusioned you fell into. That does happen. Let's go back to Absalom. That's what happened to him. He was criticizing his father, got mad at him over a situation. And I don't know whether David was right or wrong about it. I'm not sure. But I'm sure he sought God and he had confessed his sin and all of that. But what did Absalom do? 2 Samuel 16:22. He did the very same thing that his enemy did, that his brother did, Amnon. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. He did the very same thing that Amnon had done. In fact, he did more in the truest sense than what he had done. And so I've seen people who are so critical of others in some of the things that happen. And I'm not saying they're right. I'm not saying that when somebody fails that they're right. And sometimes they need to be restored and they need some counseling over a period of time and all of that. But I'm telling you that if you let it disillusionment trap you, that's what it's going to do. And then we'll have a cycle that never quits of evil, negative thinking that goes around, and we succumb to, if we're not careful, to the same thing. And I've seen that happen. I've seen people who are critical of others and then have to deal with them and counsel them later because they did the same thing. So how do we avoid it? We get off the road of disillusionment. So we have the roots of it. We have the road of it. And thirdly, the remedy for disillusionment. The remedy. We need to accept disappointment as part of life. It is part of life. You're going to have disappointments. And so we need to accept that it's part of life. God is grieved, though, when we sin. But let me tell you something. When you sin, God's not surprised. I'm not saying he encourages you to do it, but he's not surprised. Psalm 103:14, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth we are but dust. We're just depraved human beings, been saved by the grace of God. Doesn't give us an excuse to sin, but sometimes we're just going to fail. We mess up, though we are hopefully daily trying to be conformed to his image, grow, be more like him. Even during those times, and hopefully it's a lifelong thing, we still mess up, even though we're trying. So someone said this, a quote, the best of men are men at best. The best of men are men at best. And that's really what we are. So if we understand that, we know how to prepare correctly and we know how to handle it and respond whenever that kind of situation comes. And then another remedy is realization. B, we are capable of failure. You are capable of failure. Don't ever think you're not. You're capable of failure. How do you know that? Well, listen to 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. What we sometimes do, people, when somebody fails, people dive in on their failure and they somehow or another boost up an attitude of pride. Well, I'm better than he. I always doubted if he was really that sincere. I always wondered about her and that type thing. And they will ask questions. How could they fall so low? Or how could they let themselves get to that point? And sometimes they have a bad spirit about it. I want to tell you, friend, listen to me. Except for God's grace, there go I. Except for God's grace, there go you too. We better thank God if we haven't done what maybe they have done. And Peter stood up and said, I'll never deny Jesus. I'm not going to do it. What did he do? Well, he denied him 3 times, didn't he? And the rooster crowed how many times? 3 times. I bet that stuck with him a little bit. Now, the remedy very quickly is remembrance. Remembrance. Remember what? Well, disillusionment traps us if we're not careful, and we have to remember some things God has taught us through lessons in the Word of God. God wasn't, when he was talking about Job, and he asked the devil, have you considered my servant Job? God wasn't protecting or talking about men who had failed. He wasn't centering in on that. He was reflecting on somebody who had done right. He was reflecting on somebody that was faithful. Now, let me tell you, Job wasn't alone in doing right, and you and I are never alone in doing the right thing. There'll always be some who do not fail us. Thank God. And for every preacher that has failed, there are 100 or more that have been faithful that have not failed. And people look at the one that failed and say, oh, I'm quitting. I'm disillusioned. There may be some failures, but there are probably 100 for every one, maybe more than that. I don't know if anybody's ever done a study on that, but just in my observation, I know there's a whole lot more that haven't failed than there have been those that failed. That ought to encourage us and know that God honors that and he's with us. So here's the thing. Any church, small, medium size, especially any growing church, has its problems. Has its problems. Most of the time, they're joyful and they're growing. But some have negative people, bitter people, and they fail. But here's what we need to do. We need to love them through it. We need to pray for them, help them out as much as they will allow you to do that. If you can, don't just focus on their failure, but love them and try to win them back to fellowship with the Lord. And here's an encouragement to you too. Make your closest friends people who edify you and encourage you, not pull you down. If they start criticizing the pastor or somebody, start pulling you down, just say, hey, hold on a minute. That's not for me. I don't want to have any part of that. And you may insult them. You may make them mad. But, hey, right's right and wrong's wrong. Just get away from it. Right's right and wrong's wrong. So we need to do what is right and make your closest people, people that will edify you. And don't just stay around people that are negative. Let me see if I've got another point in this outline. D, refocusing. Let me hit that very quickly. Focus on the good. Focus on the good, not all that's wrong. Sometimes it's a struggle to see the good. You know, parents try to find something good the teenager did, and they have to look a little while, but they find it sooner or later. And struggle to see the good. Even now, in COVID and politics, struggle to see the good that's still out there. We get down if we don't. And focus on positive Christians. Above all, here it is, focus on Jesus Christ. Christ never changes, and he's the one that gives us peace. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. He never changes. Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from him. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And on in that verse. There's no imperfection in Jesus. And don't let others disillusion you and pull you away from Christ. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Father, thank you for your grace and goodness, instruction in the Word of God. And help us when we get disappointed, even get hurt. Help us when we are disillusioned, that we'd turn from that, get off of that road, not become critical and angry and dropouts, but, oh God, that we would focus on you and focus on Jesus and help us to have the right positive attitude to all these things. We might bring honor and glory to thee. In Christ's name, amen.